verse of chapter Maryam, the verse begins with أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم كاف ها يا عين صاد, and there are some narrations which regard this verse related to the story of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And of course, we know that for حروف مقطعه there are many interpretations and many philosophies why we have these verses in the notebook of Quran. And we believe that many narrations tell us about different understandings of these verses.
Yes.
Now, those narrations which relate this verse to the story of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, believe that, I mean, according to that narration, Kaf in this verse is referring to Karbala, is the first letter of Karbala.
Okay.
Ha is referring to Halak, which means the perishment or the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his family members. Ya is referring to Yazid, the killer, and the oppressive ruler of the time. Ayn is referring to Atash or the thirst, which is one of the sufferings of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his family members and companions on the day of Ashura. And finally, Saad is referring to Sabr or patience of the Imam and his family members and companions. So there are some narrations in this regard which are quoted mainly in three books. In Kamaluddin by Sheikh al-Saduq, in Manaqib al-Abi Talib by Ibn Shahr al-Ashub, and the book Dala'il al-Imama by Tabari. Now, there is a long narration which contain, this content. And for example, according to Sheikh al-Saduq and Tabari, Sa'd ibn Abdullah al-Ashari al-Qummi,
yes,
who was contemporary to Imam al-Askari alayhi salam, he, comes to Imam al-Askari alayhi salam with one of his friends to ask for some questions. And this is a detailed narration,
yes,
in which they ask some questions from the Imam. Imam al-Askari alayhi salam, and one of the questions is about Kaf Ha Ya Ain Sad, and the Imam, in this case, Imam al-Askari alayhi salam asks Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, to answer the question. And what I mentioned about the interpretation of this verse and how is it related to Karbala is mentioned, yes, according to this narration by Imam Mahdi, alayhi salam, and may Allah hasten his reappearance.
So as you said, only in three cases we can find such commentary on this verse of the Holy Quran. So what about these three cases and the narrations that you mentioned? Are they authentic or not?
Yeah, when it comes to this narration and whether this is an authentic narration, first of all, like any other narration, we need to examine the chain of the narration, and second of all, the content.
Okay.
When it comes to the chain, of course, we need to know that this narration is not mentioned by many great books of interpretation of the Quran,
yes,
by both Shia and Sunni scholars. For example, we cannot find it in Tafsir al-Qummi, Tafsir Furat Kufi, Tafsir Ayyashi, At-Tibyan, Majma' al-Bayan, and many other famous books of interpretation.
Yes.
As for the chain of the narration, the point is that in all these three books which I mentioned, Kamaluddin, Manaqib by Ibn Shahr al-Ashub and Dala'il al-Imama, there are, some chains of the narrations, none of which is authentic. For example, when it comes to the narration as mentioned in Kamaluddin, we have a person called Abu al-Abbas Ahmad ibn Isa, who is majhul, he is unknown.
Yes.
Also Ahmad ibn Tahir al-Qummi, he is also unknown. Muhammad ibn Bahr ibn Sahl al-Shaybani, according to some scholars, he is a weak narrator of narration. Ahmad ibn Masrur is unknown. So this narration in the book Kamaluddin is absolutely weak, and
right,
we cannot rely on it.
Okay.
Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir. Inshallah, inshallah.
The same is true about the narration as mentioned by Ibn Shahr Ashub in his Al-Manaqib. Some of the narrators are not thiqah and trustworthy.
Okay.
And also the narration as mentioned in Dalail al-Imama includes some narrators who are not thiqah.
That's right.
So the point is that this narration is rejected because of the chain of the narration.
Yes.
None of the chains of the narration are or is authentic, and we cannot rely on it.
Can we at all give an authentic commentary on Huruf al-Muqatta of the Holy Quran? I mean, the other Huruf al-Muqatta of the other verses.
Yeah, when
for sure these are the abbreviated formats of these words.
Yeah.
Does it happen?
Sure. In some cases, as I mentioned, first of all, there are different philosophies. Mm-hmm. I mean, there are different theories for the philosophy of Huruf al-Muqatta. For
yes.
example, some scholars believe that we have Alif Lam Mim at the beginning of chapter mm-hmm. Baqarah just to tell the people that the Quran is consisting of these letters. This
okay.
is one philosophy.
Yes.
But the other theory is that, no, these broken letters, they refer to very profound meanings mm-hmm. that we cannot understand without referring to the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt,
okay.
alayhi wasalam.
Right.
And for many cases, in the Noble Book of Quran, the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt explained to us the interpretation and the meaning of these broken letters. But what matters is that whether that narration is authentic or not. So in our case, we need to, as I mentioned, first of all, examine the chain of the
yes.
narration. And as I mentioned, the chain is weak. So we cannot rely on this narration according to the rules of Ar-Rijal.
And in the whole Quran, only this ayah of Surah Maryam refers to the story of Karbala. What is famous, isn't it? Not the other Huruf al-Muqatta or ayahs.
Regarding Huruf al-Muqatta, yes, but there
okay.
are some other verses
references.
Which refer to the story of Imam Hussein.
Okay.
Okay. For example, the last verses of chapter Fajr
yes.
are famous to be about the Imam himself.
Okay.
Now, more important than the chain is the content of this narration. There are some points, because as I mentioned, this is rather a lengthy narration.
Yes.
There are a couple of questions and answers, and some of the points mentioned in this narration are not correct.
Yes.
For example, in one part of this narration, it is mentioned that when Sa'd ibn Abdullah al-Ash'ari goes to Imam al-Askari, alayhi salam, he says that there was a golden... He explains as follows. He says that I found a golden pomegranate
yes.
in front of the Imam.
Okay.
And it was given to him by the nobles of Basra.
Mm-hmm.
So Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam was playing with that. We know that this is not true based on our understanding about the Imam of the Ahl Bayt. To imagine that an infallible Imam, Imam al-Askari alayhi salam, he has received such a gift, a golden
yes.
pomegranate, and another infallible Imam, like Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, is playing with that. So this is a weak point in the content of the narration.
Okay.
In another part, we read that Imam al-Askari alayhi salam wanted to answer the questions, but in some cases, Imam al-Askari alayhi salam is bothering his father and preventing him from answering the questions. This is another problem. It is against our understanding of the Imams.
Yes.
And although the narration says that some of the questions are answered by Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, which is a kind of miracle for the Imam. So at the same time, he says that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam somehow bothers his father to answer the questions.
That's right.
There are a couple of points regarding some of the verses of the Quran which are explained by Imam al-Askari alayhi salam. For example, regarding Fahisha Mubayyana in the Noble Book of Quran, or regarding Fakhlah Na'alaik in the Kabilwad al-Muqaddasatua, the answers of the Imam, according to this narration, are not correct. So we cannot,
yes.
rely on the content. And more
yes.
importantly, when it comes to these broken letters, this narration says that Ha is referring to Halak, Halakul Itra. And we know that halak has a very negative connotation. And
yes.
usually in the Noble Book of Quran, this word is referring to the perishment of bad people.
Bad people.
Of bad peoples
yes.
also. So it is very unlikely for an imam to use the same word, halak,
yes.
to refer to the progeny of the Prophet,
yes.
the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi wasalam. So
usually the enemies of Allah and prophets are used by this word. For example, exactly. They are removed from,
yeah.
Or for example, the heirs or something like that, halak is used for them. Okay.
So
it cannot refer to Imam al-Hussein, alayhi salam.
Because of the fact that this narration is rejected because mm-hmm. of the chain and also because of the
yes.
content, so we cannot claim that this verse is referring to the story of Karbala, and this narration is
right.
an authentic narration.
Okay. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for explanation on ayah, the first ayah of Surah Maryam, whether it refers to the story of Karbala of Imam al-Hussein or Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. All in all, we could say that maybe the most ambiguous, or it's better to say the most misunderstood part of the Holy Quran till now are the huruf al-Mughatta'ah. It needs really a divine knowledge, which yeah. is in the hands of Imam Asra Jalallah. We hope that by his reappearance, all the believers and all the truth seekers across the world find the answers to the questions, especially about Huruf al-Mughatta of the Holy Quran. There are much, much secret in these, we can say, ayahs of the Holy Quran, and so many researchers dedicated the time to that, but it needs a divine knowledge, which is in the hands of Imam As. Thank you very much, Sheikh. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. To listen to our other episodes and to download them for free, visit our website at parstoday.com/en/islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Aliyin وحسين وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسان لعلي وحسين وحسان كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Shuttered stations and picket lines. Another day of severe disruption in the British capital.
We're just outside an underground station in West London, usually a very busy station, but today it is closed. The same thing or very limited service across many different stations in London for 24 hours.
It comes a day after another mass walkout of railway workers. The advice from the authorities, avoid traveling on the tube if possible.
I'm with them because it's true. When you're 60, why should you retire? I mean, why should they give you redundancy?
I mean, the cost of living's going up and all that. They're asking for a fair thing. Same in any job. They're offering silly things like 3% when inflation now is 10%. So I'm fully behind them.
I understand the people. That's normal. They are workers. They need more money, of course. Everything is rising.
A major bus walkout will also affect travel in parts of the capital. While a second day of rail strikes is expected to disrupt services around the country on Saturday. Almost all are part of widespread stoppages in recent months organized mainly by the National Union of Railway, Maritime and Transport Workers, locked in a face-off with the government over modernizing changes, wages and pensions, among other things.
People in this country are fed up with low pay. Many millions of people have had not a proper pay deal for a decade. So public sector workers in healthcare, education, transport, all sorts of services have been subjected to pay cuts and rampant inflation.
The ongoing strikes are inspiring other public sector workers, such as nurses and teachers, to do the same in the face of rampant inflation forecast to top 13% this year.
In the next few months, you're bound to see a convergence of trade unions all taking very direct action, calling their members on strike in an effort to protect the cost of living increases and the deterioration of wages that we've seen for workers across the country.
The government has threatened to use emergency powers to block future strikes. The unions, on the other hand, say they're not relenting unless they receive new deals they deem acceptable. Saeed Puriza, London.
Turkish main opposition party CHP has criticized the government for, quote, its double standards in regards with the Palestinian cause. The reaction was made after Turkey announced that it will appoint an ambassador to Israel, 4 years after Ankara cut its ties with the regime over the killing of 60 Palestinians by Israeli forces during a protest on the Gaza border. Deputy chairman of CHP parliamentary bloc Engin Özkoç said, it seems AKP has not heard about Israel's latest aggression in Gaza, adding the government has forgotten its promises to Palestinians.
Erdogan used to describe Israel as a child killer and a terrorist regime. Since the Marmara incident in 2010, Erdogan set conditions for normalizing relations with Israel. Those conditions weren't met, but what has changed now? Israel's killing of Palestinian children continues and has not stopped. A week ago, Palestinian children were killed in Gaza by Israel. Hasn't AKP heard about Israel's killing of children in Gaza in the latest Israeli attack? And now, they are rushing to normalize relations with Israel? They deal with the file in two different ways, and they have forgotten their promises to the Palestinians and our people as well.
Turkish Foreign Minister Mevlut Cavusoglu said, Turkey is not giving up on the Palestinian cause. However, it is important for their messages to be conveyed directly through the ambassadors. For the past few months, Turkey and Israel have been trying to normalize ties. Back in March, they announced a new era in their relations after the Israeli president paid a visit to Ankara and met Erdogan. Turkish people have always criticized the Israeli occupation of the Palestinian land. They have repeatedly taken to the streets to protest against the Israeli aggression in the Gaza Strip. While anti-Israeli sentiment runs high in Turkey, analysts say Ankara's whole foreign policy is changing, with this normalization being part of a new political strategy taken by the Erdogan administration. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Another mass walkout bringing the UK's railway network to a grinding halt, causing major disruptions. Tens of thousands of signalers, maintenance workers, ticket collectors fighting for their rights as negotiations with the government for better pay and conditions hit the buffers.
I support the workers that are striking.
We're being inconvenienced, but they're being treated unequally.
Many rail employees, often working unsocial hours in a high-pressure environment, say they have seen no pay rise in 3 years, as the specter of soaring inflation, predicted to surpass 13% over the next year, looms over negotiations. The Conservative government has offered a below-inflation pay rise and accuses the unions organizing the strikes of taking the country for ransom. Despite that, public support for the strikes is on the rise.
I'm quite sympathetic to the train strikes and actually the other industrial unrest, because it comes on the back of minimal increase in wages over a long period of time, a pay freeze much more recently, and an offer which is frankly way, way, way below the current rate of inflation.
Stoking the public ire, comments by Conservative Prime Ministerial hopeful Liz Truss, who has pledged to restrict the ability of public sector workers to strike.
Liz Truss is seeking to take away human rights and the ability of the democratic right of people to express themselves through their trade unions and industrial action, which is one of the pillars of our democracy. It's only repressive regimes that stop people going on strike and stop them expressing themselves and stop them rebalancing the power in the workplace through their trade unions.
The opposition Labour Party, which receives funding from several trade unions itself, has also come under fire for failing to support the walkouts. The rail strikes, which also include London's underground and overground network, have set off a wave of industrial action that is set to get bigger, with teachers, health workers, and even barristers planning their own strikes.
Britain's so-called summer of discontent seems well underway, with a general strike more likely now than ever before, and with the railway workers in the eye of the storm. Saeed Pereza, London.
The Israeli military shut down seven Palestinian non-governmental civil society and human rights organizations in the occupied West Bank. Early on Thursday, the Israeli military raided occupied Ramallah and broke into the offices of the organizations. The offices were ransacked and their equipment confiscated. Doors were welded shut with an Israeli military order posted on them declaring the organizations unlawful. The groups have decried the move as politically motivated and baseless.
They are targeting by the seven organizations. They are targeting the civil society sector in Palestine and the human rights sector in general. So the message was, any organization talked about expose the Israeli policy, talked about the Israeli crimes will be targeted and will be silent. Again, the message also for the international organizations and, of course, also for the EU states, those who are rejected the Israeli allegation against the organizations. This is a message that Israel is above the law.
Israel has outlawed six of these NGOs, which were labeled as terrorist organizations in October 2021, and accused them of funneling donor aid to militants and had ties to the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine, a Palestinian left-wing movement. The organizations that have been outlawed by Israel are Ad-Damir and Al-Haq, which document human rights violations, and the Union of Palestinian Women's Committees, Bissan Center for Research, DCI, Defense for Children International Palestine, as well as the Union of Agricultural Work Committees. The seventh organization was the Union of Health Work Committees.
We will continue our work. Work in this field, it's not a job. It's not a job. The Israelis continue their atrocities, their oppression against us, against the rest of the civil society organizations here. But this will not stop us, and this will not push us back, and we will not give up, and we will continue. We know that we pay price, maybe personal price, maybe different kind of a price, but we are ready to defend, to fight for the principles that we do believe.
The United Nations Human Rights Office has meanwhile expressed alarm at Israel's arbitrary closure of organizations and called on Israel to immediately reverse these decisions, reiterating the High Commissioner's call to revoke the designations of the organizations as terrorist and unlawful.
The Israeli regime has added to its illegal practices which aim to silence the Palestinian people. Today, not only does it continue to suppress Palestinian people, the regime also quells these organizations and human rights advocates. Mona Kandil, Occupied Ramallah.
Iranian Minister for Roads and Urban Development Rustam Qasimi, along with the delegation of 57 dignitaries from Iran, visited Islamabad on the sidelines of 21st session of Pak-Iran Joint Economic Commission. During the two-day visit, the Iranian delegation met Pakistan's Foreign Minister Bilawal Bhutto Zardari and discussed the bilateral ties between the two countries. Pakistan's Foreign Minister underlined the need to fully utilize the existing potential between Islamabad and Tehran in energy and air links. Addressing a press conference with the Iranian Roads and Urban Development Minister, Pakistan's Minister for Commerce, Naveed Qamar, said both sides have agreed to start negotiations on transit agreements that will allow the movement of goods without any additional taxes or tariffs.
We agreed on time frames for the PTA, which is to be negotiated between the two countries. And an ambitious target of 6 months has been set for that process.
The visiting Iranian minister, Rustam Qasimi, said the 21st session of Pakistan-Iran Joint Economic Commission offers new avenues for expanding bilateral ties between Pakistan and Iran. He noted, in order to increase bilateral trade, both sides are ready to establish border markets, which will later be made free economic zones to enable investors of both countries to set up their industries for import and export purposes.
I believe that the implementation of these agreements will play a significant role in raising the quality of life of the people of the two sides, especially the border markets, transportation, and the exchange of goods between the two countries.
Islamabad has assured Tehran that it is committed to taking all possible measures to increase bilateral trade volume to the level of $5 billion in near future.
Besides signing different MOUs in the fields of transport, trade, and business, both Pakistan and Iran also stressed the need of making visa conditions easier to facilitate the traders and visitors from both sides. Nasir Kazmi in Islamabad.
North Korea launched two cruise missiles into nearby waters early Wednesday morning, according to South Korean military officials. The missile shots follow South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol's offer of substantial aid, with one condition. Pyongyang must give up its nuclear weapons program.
We will help the North every way we can, if the country shows us its commitment to complete denuclearization. I think we need to provide an agenda first so that we can wait for its answer, and this will also enable us to have meaningful talks with North Korea in the future for the establishment of peace on the Korean Peninsula.
Some South Koreans view the previous summits between progressive former President Moon Jae-in and North Korean leader Kim Jong-un as empty shows for the cameras. For North Korea, the offer of aid from the conservative new President Yoon suffers from questionable timing.
Coupled with the fact that South Korea and the U.S. are about to stage war games, it seems highly unlikely that North Korea is even going to respond to South Korea's offer. The U.S. and South Korea have not staged field exercises in years, and obviously North Korea is outraged at what's going to happen.
The U.S. and South Korea have been engaging in frequent small-scale military drills since South Korean President Yoon took office. The joint U.S.-South Korea military exercises are scheduled to begin on August 22nd and will be the largest in about 4 years. Pyongyang views the drills as a rehearsal for invasion. This year's maneuvers will include an amphibious landing. The upcoming drills will also involve a U.S. aircraft carrier strike group and strategic weapons. The South's Yoon also said he hoped to strengthen the U.S. extended deterrence commitment to defend South Korea with nuclear weapons. Frank Smith, Seoul.
The sizzling temperatures have cooled off in the UK, but the inflation rate is only heating up. Prices are going up everywhere, as inflation, this time driven by food price hikes, jumps to its highest level since 1982, coming in at more than 10%. Millions of families across Britain are now trying to make their money stretch, but it's getting harder by the day.
My weekly, my monthly, everything's shop is increasing. I'm shopping right now whilst I'm at work to just save time. Because not only is your time money, but we don't really have much of that thing called money.
I am having to budget myself, limit myself, to try and ensure that my wage lasts the whole month, considering I'm having to pay for petrol, bills, rent. It does all add up.
It's harder for me to afford things because, you know, I don't have the steady income like most people do in London.
Economists say the UK is facing a perfect inflation storm caused by a number of factors. Brexit and the delays and disruptions it has caused to the supply chain, the pandemic, and the ongoing Western-backed war in Ukraine.
The UK economy reopened suddenly after COVID, creating bottlenecks at ports compounded by post-Brexit red tape, followed by astronomical energy prices
resulting from a decision to wean the UK from Russian energy. Inside the UK, that has translated into higher transport and packaging costs, soaring energy and food prices. That means bills getting more and more expensive in supermarkets, restaurants and gas stations, feeding the demand for higher pay, which adds further to business costs, which turns into even higher prices. And it is that demand for wage increases that's seen multiple public sector strikes in recent weeks. It's a worsening mess that some economists say is in large part the UK government's own doing.
The answer is the war in Ukraine. And you will say, well, is the war in Ukraine going to come to an end? And the answer is no, not if the UK government can help it. You see, Western foreign policy is involved in another debacle.
All this at a time when the UK awaits a new prime minister. Whoever they may be, they have their job cut out for them. Sai Puriza, London.
A year ago, the United States marked a chaotic end to 20 years of war in Afghanistan, following a hurried pullout of troops that saw the Taliban reclaiming power in the country. Here in Tehran, Iranian officials and political analysts sat together to discuss different aspects of the incident. They regard Washington's exit as an escape from the Afghan quagmire after it failed to achieve its geostrategic objectives there.
Today, the significance of Afghanistan has not diminished in the eyes of the Americans. They didn't leave the country to let China, Russia, and Iran invest in it. The U.S. had to leave because it totally failed there. But it will continue to make the best of its efforts to destabilize Afghanistan.
Last year, in late August, the U.S. evacuated thousands of troops from Afghanistan in just a few days, following President Joe Biden's order to exit fully by August 30, 2021. The withdrawal marked the end of two decades of war in Afghanistan, which sought to bring peace to the country, but left a trail of chaos and mayhem.
The United States not only did not fight terrorism during its two decades of presence in Afghanistan, but had a role in many acts of terrorism to legitimize and prolong its presence there.
1 year after the U.S. pullout, Afghanistan is still bogged down in turmoil. The country has been the scene of recurrent terrorist attacks, some of which have been claimed by the Daesh terrorist group. Iran says the U.S. has resorted to Daesh to wage a proxy war in Afghanistan to make up for its losses.
The U.S. continues to back terrorists such as Daesh to destabilize Afghanistan. Aside from Daesh, it has been hosting some 7,000 Afghan military forces from the previous Afghan army to train them. What's the goal of such military trainings?
Since the Taliban takeover, Iran has been calling for an all-inclusive government in Afghanistan as the ultimate way out of the persisting instability in the war-torn country.
Experts here describe the U.S. withdrawal from Afghanistan a lasting shame for America and the worst fiasco after its loss in the 1950s Vietnam War. They say the chaotic exit is also a lesson for the region that wherever Washington has set foot, it has left nothing but mess and destruction for the hosting nations. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Diplomats from the European Union, including heads of European diplomatic missions in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds, arrived in Gaza Tuesday morning. The senior European officials toured the Shati refugee camp upon arriving in the blockaded territory. Their short visit comes less than 2 weeks after the Israeli regime launched a three-day military aggression on Gaza that claimed the lives of 49 people, including 17 children.
We come here only 10 days after the ceasefire has been agreed. A ceasefire which gave end to 3 days of terrible fighting, where far too many civilians, far too many children and women lost their lives. It's also to show solidarity to the Gazans in general, but also to the kids, the children who lost their lives, who were injured.
The ambassadors of the European Union made an inspection tour of the wounded during the recent Israeli aggression at Gaza's Shifa Hospital.
We briefed the European delegation on the humanitarian situation in Gaza and the dire condition of hospitals. The delegation also visited the patients and those who were injured during the recent Israeli military aggression. We also told them about the lack of medicines and hospital supplies because of the Israeli blockade.
The brief visit by the European diplomats comes at a time when the people of Gaza are suffering under a tight Israeli blockade that has been in place since 2007. Most Gazans rely on handouts to survive, and many of them are unemployed.
It's clear that many more people fell below the poverty line. Unemployment rate has significantly increased. Health and education problems have become even more problematic.
Palestinians and human rights groups have repeatedly slammed the European countries for their failure to take an action aimed at ending Israeli violations against the besieged territory.
Many here believe that the visit by the European diplomats will not improve the situation for the people of Gaza, given Israel's impunity and the failure of the international community to hold the regime accountable for its crimes. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
The number of Republicans who have a very favorable view of former President Donald Trump has increased following the FBI raid on his Florida residence at Mar-a-Lago last week. The article you're about to hear has been written by Newsweek journalist Derek Roche. The article has been published by Newsweek and is titled "More Republicans Have Very Favorable View of Trump After FBI Raid." The number of Republicans who have a very favorable view of former President Donald Trump has increased following the FBI raid on his Florida residence at Mar-a-Lago last week, according to a new opinion poll. A poll from The Economist YouGov, published on Thursday, 18th of August, shows that 57% of those who identified as Republican now have a very favorable view of the former president, Donald Trump. That's a notable increase from the same poll the previous week, which showed that 45% of Republicans said their view of Trump was very favorable. The former president's overall favorability with Republicans remained unchanged at 80%. Donald Trump and his allies have expressed fury at the FBI raid of Mar-a-Lago, and the former president has claimed the raid was part of an ongoing witch hunt against him. Anger over the raid could potentially impact crucial midterm elections, even after Democrats appear to have gained ground in recent weeks. The Economist YouGov opinion poll was conducted from 13th to 16th of August with 1,500 adults and found that 23% of Republicans had a somewhat favorable opinion of Donald Trump, while 17% said their opinion was either somewhat or very unfavorable, and 3% didn't know. The previous opinion poll was conducted from 7th to 9th of August. The FBI search at Trump's Mar-a-Lago residence took place on 8th of August and showed 34% of Republicans had a somewhat favorable view of Trump, compared to 17% with somewhat or very unfavorable and 3% who answered don't know. Thank you. In what may be a key finding, the opinion poll showed that the share of Republicans who said they were more enthusiastic about voting in this year's midterm elections had also increased during the same period. 51% of Republican respondents said they were more enthusiastic about voting in this year's election compared to previous congressional elections. In the August 7th to August 9th opinion poll, that figure had stood at 45%, representing a positive shift of 6 percentage points. The share of Republicans who said they were less enthusiastic about voting this year also fell slightly from 16% to 15%. A further 29% said they felt about the same, down from 31%. By contrast, just 36% of Democrats said they were more enthusiastic about voting this year, while 15% were less enthusiastic, and 40% said they felt about the same. Republicans also overwhelmingly disapproved of the FBI's search at Mar-a-Lago, with 61% saying they strongly disapproved, and 11% said they disapproved. A further 10% strongly approved, and 11% somewhat approved. It remains to be seen if this apparent rise in GOP enthusiasm and approval for Donald Trump will have an impact on the upcoming midterm elections, where the former president has endorsed a number of high-profile candidates. However, The Economist's YouGov poll also contains some good news for President Joe Biden and the Democrats. Joe Biden's approval rating has risen to 42%, a rise of 4 percentage points from the previous opinion poll, and his disapproval rating now stands at 51%, down from 55%. Disapproval of Congress has fallen from 58% to 52%, while 20% of respondents approved of the job they were doing. That's a rise of 5 percentage points from the previous week. Democrats have scored some recent legislative wins, including the Inflation Reduction Act, which passed Congress on 12th of August. While 63% of the American public still think the country is on the wrong track, that figure has fallen from 70%. Meanwhile, former Harvard Law School professor Alan Dershowitz has said people have a right to know what's in the affidavit that was used as part of the basis for an FBI search of former President Donald Trump's Mar-a-Lago residence in Florida. Alan Dershowitz called for the unsealing of the affidavit during an episode of his podcast released on Thursday and referred to special warrants required to search medicine cabinets and safes at Mar-a-Lago. The former president's safe was reportedly searched during the FBI raid at his residence in Palm Beach, Florida, as part of an investigation into the handling of White House documents. Alan Dershowitz was part of Donald Trump's legal team during his first impeachment in 2020.
Start. Movement. Speed. Live in hope.
Toward the pit.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Life forms of all diversities. Welcome to IRIVE English Radio Station. I am your host, Habib. With me on Youth Station is my sister,
Yes. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, brothers and sisters. Thank you so very much for joining us.
How do we consider ourselves religious? Yeah, yeah. And what is a religious person?
I think that's important.
And do we have the right to judge people? Do we have the right to force people to be religious? These topics are very important and very intellectual and very scientific.
I hope we can have a good, sound, like well-balanced discussion about this, because in the age where youth are struggling so much with their identity and they're having some messed up identity pushed down their throats, like confusion that they wouldn't have, but then people be like, but aren't you confused about it though? You know, I feel like they need to have the solid identity, something that they can really hold on to, belong to, and feel proud of. And why not religion? Why not be able to identify myself as a religion person and not come across as a fanatic? I believe that nowadays, religious and spiritual are different categories.
Yeah, they are.
Yeah.
Yeah, they are.
Yeah, okay.
Because religion also, not only does it need the spiritual factor, but also needs the actions as well.
Yeah, yeah, for sure.
You don't know, I feel this manner and I feel this way. No, that's spirituality. In religion, there's more action. وَمَا الْإِيمَانُ إِلَّا الْعَمَلُ هَلَ الْإِيمَانُ إِلَّا عَمَلٌ أَوْ الْإِيمَانُ عَمَلٌ كُلُّهُ. Believe is all action.
Yeah, for sure.
There has to be action. Of course, actions come with intentions.
Yes.
That's the spiritual aspect. How you feel tired, you feel closer to Allah, you don't feel closer to Allah, that's not up to you.
Mm.
It is. So what's the problem with the people believing, or what's the problem with the verse that you stated? La ikraha fid din. How do you interpret this verse? Yeah, how do you interpret this religion?
We can't force people to become Muslims.
You can't force people to become Muslims,
yeah,
right?
You can't threaten their lives.
When you say that it's not forcible, and you say that people are free to pick the religion as they wish, right? What does it mean that we have some laws that, for example, deny a person that's out of Islam to inherit from Muslim families?
Mm.
How do you combine such ideas about the freedom of your religion, you choose whatever religion you want, and the fact that the truth is one?
Yeah.
How do you choose that? And when you have to have a society with Amr bin Ma'ruf and Nahi al Munkar, ordering good and forbidding bad and evil.
None of that applies to non-religious people though, non-Muslims. You're not going to, no one is telling you to enjoin the good and forbid the bad toward Christians and Jews and Buddhists and
Now,
Hindus.
During the time of Ghaib. True. The Muslim, non-Muslims, we can't control them. There comes to this different thing. قَدْ تَبَيْنَ الرُّشْدُ مِنَ الْغَيِّ. Continue the verse. قَدْ تَبَيْنَ الرُّشْدُ مِنَ الْغَيِّ. Good has become clear. Bad has become clear. Right? Here the verse is not talking about do not force people or force them in this manner this is the right way of bringing people to Islam. Here it's talking about if one wants to, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left the person with free will to choose Islam, to choose religion, and to not choose it. It goes back to you.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
If you do not choose the Islamic religion, there are
consequences.
Yeah,
exactly.
It goes back to free will. It's
for
not talking
sure.
about forcing. What do you mean by force? Do you mean by force like bringing them and making laws that they have to follow and whatnot? If you're saying that this is not available, that's against the history of the Prophet and against various guidelines available in the Quran and the sayings.
Yeah.
If you're saying that no force, meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not created your actions. Mm-hmm. You do your actions with the power and will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want to choose this path, you choose it. You don't want to choose this path, don't choose it.
Okay.
It goes back to you. There's a story where a man comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi and tells him that my son, I'm trying to bring him into Islam and I'm not able. He doesn't want to come. The Prophet said, La ikraha fid din. There's no compulsion in religion in this meaning. You can't force him that he doesn't want to. You can force him to do some actions, like Islamic actions, not to drink.
As you're under my roof, it's my rules.
Yeah, but as long as his heart doesn't want to, it's out of your control.
Exactly.
These things are out of your control.
The This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
I think religiosity, in a lot of times, stems from this as well. That whatever comes from the heart, even if that habit comes from the heart, it's fine.
It's fine. See, there's a problem. I feel like our community, our societies have a problem with people judging them.
Of course.
Don't tell me, of course, you have a problem with it. Who says it's wrong to judge people? To judge people, like, I'm not going to say judge them by saying you're a person of hell.
Yeah, you deserve to be cursed.
Yeah. I'm not saying in this manner. To say that you're doing something wrong. There's nothing wrong
with
saying that you're praying, for example, you're praying wrong. Or this action is prohibited by Allah.
Yeah.
And by this manner, judging him by
but
this...
But then you're not judging now. You're informing them. Yeah,
all right,
exactly.
No problem. But when you're doing something wrong and you know you're doing something wrong, what are you?
But to say to a person, okay...
You're a person of hell? No, that's
not... Say to them that you took off your hijab, you blasphemous, heathenist, unpious, God hates you now.
Of course, she's looking for the words that are capable of R-rated. Yeah, for our PG rated.
You are not a Muslim anymore because you took off... This is judgment, bro.
That's true. That really goes back to the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's this verse that talks about Moses... Where they asked them about their fathers, the believers. They asked them about their fathers who were not believers.
Oh, yeah, okay.
Where are they? Are they in hell or are they heaven?
What did Prophet Musa say?
The knowledge is with the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
It's such a sly response.
It is. Prophet Musa, it's not disrespecting. That's exactly, the way of da'wah. That's the way of tabligh.
Exactly. He could have been a total inconsiderate person about it and be like, your dads are burning in hell because they did apolik. But he was like, oh, that knowledge is with God. Don't worry your pretty little heads about it. Come on, let's go have chai.
Anyway.
You know?
But he put it in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Exactly. Super considerate.
And of course, when you judge, you don't know. Why do I say this? And I emphasize on the factor of mustadaf. Like, who knows that this person knew about for example, that she took off her hijab, right? This example. Who knows why she took off her hijab?
Exactly.
She doesn't know it's an Islamic responsibility. Maybe.
I think
if she knows.
Yeah.
Maybe she did it for a different reason. She can't take it.
She can't handle it anymore. Exactly.
She can't handle it. Of course, then her obligation is to do something else. Of course. We're not saying she's doing something right.
But she lacks the necessary knowledge to know what is the alternative. Where does she go from here, right?
Even when we talk about suicide.
See, when I say judge, we're not allowed to say you're a bad Muslim.
I'm not going to say you're not allowed to say bad Muslim. I'm not going to say that you're going to hell. But you're doing Islam wrong.
We're not allowed to say you're going to hell.
Because there's this the concept of stating, because it reaches to this point, sister. I hate this. The fact that you're doing something wrong. Don't say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows it.
No, see, that's what I'm saying too. We can't tell them that you're a bad Muslim. You can just say you're a Muslim who did something bad. Khalas. We don't get to go around judging people's level of religiosity.
People who are... You're not doing Islam correct.
Yeah, exactly.
You're not doing the right thing. Don't say Islam does not obligate hijab. Don't say Islam does not prohibit, for example, listening to haram music.
Exactly.
Do not bring up these claims and lie.
Say I don't want to. Just because it's not cool with
say
you.
Say I don't want to.
Yeah.
Say I don't want to.
For sure.
That's much easier for us, for everyone, and people have to deal with you.
Do you think you're a religious person?
What do you do? I keep my prayers.
Uh-huh.
I fast.
Yeah.
I'm trying to do Hajj when I can, right? Mm. Zakat, which is Zakat al-Fitra. And of course, Wilayat Ahlul Bayt, alayhum as-salam. I do not lie. If I hate you, I tell you I hate you.
He does, you guys. He really does. This man does not know how to lie. He's so unfiltered. And it baffles me.
For example, I don't steal, alhamdulillah.
You don't backbite?
I don't cheat. I try my best not to backbite. I don't lie about that as well. Mm. So there are
sometimes you're really frustrated about someone. Yeah.
Yeah, you slip.
Yeah,
there is this factor. If you slip up. You do it out of jahala, out of ignorance.
Ignorance, for sure.
Yeah. Out of foolishness, that's a better translation.
Or negligence, that moment, there was that ghifla, negligence, and you're like, damn, I shouldn't have done that.
It's a slip, for sure. I try my best. And of course, there's always this concept, especially fi zaman al-ghayba. And that is why we cry for Imam al-Mahdi. Mm. The fact that sometimes the interpretation of religion is not correct. So, like, for example, I think that A and B are Shias, but this person prays in this manner, this person prays in that manner. So,
like,
all right,
that
I don't
hadith
know who's a Shia.
From Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where His Eminence says, "The differences among my scholars are a form of mercy."
No, that's don't take it as that manner. No, we have a saying from Imam Baqir alaihi salam that states, "No, that means that their collaboration is a catastrophe. If their differences is mercy." Them coming to one hand and having one concept, and the truth is one. Coming to one concept, and that's...
Yeah, the truth is one, but perspectives are always different.
But the Imam explains it. It means that...
So
yakhtalifun,
what does that
the word yakhtalifun, meaning to go travel and come back. Why? To travel, to get knowledge
to expose,
and come back. Yeah,
to be exposed to other cultures. Yeah, that's one.
That's available in Ma'ani al-Akhbar, Sheikh al-Saduq, and it explains the traditions of the Prophet. That's by itself a very nice concept to talk about. I hope
inshallah, on some show someday.
No, but not on the youth station. I don't think with you. Anyways...
To whether or not, how do we display our religion? I think I also feel that for women, it's much easier to display their religiosity because they literally have this tag on them, which is their hijab, right?
Often, men also have their own hijab. And
yeah, but when, like, back home, when you look, especially in non-Islamic countries where men don't have a dress code, but women do anyway because it's their personal dress code, you can barely tell, like, dude is Muslim until he says "Salaam alaikum, sister."
Yeah,
and I'm like, why?
Who says that this should not be criticized? That men not following the modesty guidelines of Islam is also very bad.
Yeah, I criticize it big time because it makes us look bad.
It does.
And
like,
then
why are our women
exactly
modest,
it
but not your men?
Furthermore, fuels
no.
the
brother.
Idea.
Cover up your forearms. Your forearms are kind of attractive.
So basically, to wrap this up, I'd have to say, number one, we don't get to judge who goes to hell and who's a bad Muslim.
Who goes to heaven as well?
Or who goes to heaven? All we get to do is say, God said no, but you're doing it. You shouldn't. In a very nice, amiable, polite.
Yes.
Cordial,
you have to be cool with it, slick with it.
Totally. And also, there's no compulsion in religion. Guys, look into it, you know. Try to read more tafasir regarding this ayah. And also the fact that as long as it comes from the heart.
So thank you for that summary. Allah does not force you, meaning that you have the choice
free
to
will,
choose to,
volition.
Yeah, free will to choose this religion and that religion. But the consequences...
It's
you.
Still there, bro.
Yes. And we cannot tell people that you're going to hell. We don't know
how
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to judge them. We're not the rulers of the day of judgment. We read it every day, at least five times a day. Allah is the ruler of the day of judgment.
Yeah.
I hope you guys keep a comment, nice comment about me and criticize my sister. Thank you all very much.
I have what I have. My love is strong. Because of you, in weakness I am braver. My defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance. Aware when I need you, the light when I seek you. Justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love is strong.
www.parstoday.com/en What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.